Welcome to All Villages again. We're glad you joined us. We pray again that God would just truly bless this time. We've had some time of prayer, this time of singing, and now we're going to get to a chance to dig into God's Word. You might not understand how the Bible relates to us, written some aspects of it over 3,000 years ago, and yet it still connects with us today. We believe God's Word is it's not static. It's not just something that happened, but it's something that happens in our lives. And so when we read about, whether it be Adam and Eve, whether we read about Abraham or Moses or Jesus or the early church, we understand that this is still our story. And so I hope and pray that this will encourage you and bless you. But before we go any further, let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. We give you thanks and praise first, but bless this time that we may know you better, follow you closer, and live a life that glorifies you. Take these words and bless our hearts and our lives to, again, have a deeper walk with you. We pray this in your Son's beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are in a new part of the Bible. It's in the book of Romans. And so we call it books. Sometimes they're letters. Sometimes they're just accounts. Sometimes they're histories or poems and stuff in the Bible. But Romans is a letter written by Paul. And it's going to help us kind of unpack a little bit of what the early church understood of what God did in Jesus and through Jesus for the whole of creation, for us even still today. Okay? And so, but it's important to understand that Romans isn't just one point in the historical timeline, right? That this is so much God's been working on and working through, and Romans helps us to really have a new set of lenses to understand the grace of God. And so understanding this is that every week I always talk to you about new growth and how God wants us to grow in Him, that He wants to every day, He wants us to listen, to speak, to pray, to be still before Him, to be present before Him, and know that He's present before us. Every day, He wants to help us learn to walk, to become human again, what He always intended. A lot of times, being human is an excuse. It's I'm only human, right? I come in, I can't be perfect. And the reality, though, is that the human is the greatest, it's the pinnacle of creation, according to what the Bible teaches. That being human is a gift from God. And so He's trying to help us to learn what it means to walk in Him. And so he wants us to understand that it's going to take a day-by-day moment, growth, times when we're going to just see things start to come alive and flourish, and we're going to be like, yes, all right. And then there's going to be those times in our lives where God kind of keeps bringing us back and saying, okay, you're growing, you're flourishing here, but there's some concerns over here. There's some areas in your lives that could sink you. And so these icebergs that can play a part in our lives, that if we pretend they don't exist, if we, nope, tunnel vision, we're just not, Lord, let's not talk about that, right? And then I talked to you about last week, if you were here, of how God deals with those icebergs and that he takes us to the anvil. And the anvil being, to be used to shape metal, okay? The hammer comes upon the metal after it's been heated, after it's to get it to be shaped, to be useful, it's got to be worked on. And God lets pain and lets struggles in our lives so that He can shape us and remake us. And it's never a fun experience to be on the anvil. Okay, let's just be crystal clear here. It wasn't a fun experience for any of the people in the Bible for when they were on God's anvil. It wasn't a fun experience for Jesus. And we shouldn't be surprised that there's moments in our lives. A lot of times we just want to jump to the new growth and just say, hey, let me just get some new growth. I just want to sprout out. I want to kind of show the green plant just coming through the ground, right? And just, hey, that feels good. It does feel good. There are seasons, though, in our lives, and the growth is essential, but for long-term growth, for long-term flourishing, He's going to have to work out of us some things that we have kind of either developed bad habits or maybe some wrong understandings, wrong views. Everything we watch, we take in, is a type of theology, something it says about who God is. How are we living more into the story God's called us into? And sometimes we just need that, the shaping of God, but he does it in love. And that's the part you need to understand, that it's God is good, and so we can trust him in the hard times. We can trust him when things don't feel right, when things are difficult. And so today I'd like to talk to you again about how important it is for us to remember that it's not just staying on the anvil and we're stuck there and it just stinks and it's just hard and it's hot and it's painful. No, we need those daily moments of being in the reservoir with the Lord. You and I resting in him, finding our Sabbath in him, our rest in him. Sabbath was a gift given to the enslaved people that now have been freed and rescued and redeemed, given worth again. Back in when he rescued his people out of Egypt from Pharaoh, and they were redeemed. In other words, they were bought back. It's a term used in slavery, and we'll see a little bit of how Paul uses it today in his letter. But it's just so crucial that you and I understand that we have these moments to be refreshed and renewed. If we're just always going, always working, always just aiming for the goal, and we're not taking care of ourselves emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, then there's going to be those icebergs again that take us out. There's going to be those moments that we just can't step up to. And for us to be able to not just have new growth, but to flourish and run the course where God's called us, to finish the race, then we have to have those moments and daily, sometimes several times a day, where God replenishes us and restores us. So let's jump into seeing something amazing what God has done. In the letter that Paul writes to the Romans, we estimated that he's actually probably around Corinth when he's writing this, that he's on a mission to not just visit them and support that church and really help bring some unity. We see a common theme in a lot of Paul's writings, which you shouldn't be surprised. There was so much diversity, so much newness that it was kind of like, well, this is the right way. Well, no, this is the right way. And so they're like, whoa. Maybe there's not just A or B. Maybe there's a whole different level and kind of new way of seeing it. And so he's constantly, seems like in his letters, calling the church to be one, to be unified. Not that, you know, we never make a judgment. Not that we don't say what's right and what's wrong. But that, listen, where's our common ground? And he has this common ground over and over again about in Jesus and how he is the one that not only has provided a way from our past and our regrets and from our brokenness, but now has provided a way forward into the future. And so he's writing a real people in a real place, a real time. You can go into the Colosseum today. It's one of my bucket lists, but I've talked with some other friends and even read about it, but you can go into the Colosseum and you can see the various amazing abilities they had in being builders. But when you understand the historical relevance of what Rome is to Christianity, Rome was the pinnacle of Rome, of the government, of what they established. And this Christian movement, this renewal, this movement that God was doing in these people that were nothing, that were being thrown to the lions literally. That's where the phrase comes from. And to now be able to walk in the Colosseum and see a cross, giant cross, hanging above where you walk in. That tells me that Jesus, that Christianity has done amazing work, that there's been a change in the world because of what Jesus has done. And because of his people, God's people, living the way God's called them to live. So let's jump into it. And we're going to just look at the first three chapters really briefly, okay? We're really, really briefly. Chapter 1 in Romans is all about living by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? That every day, how are we living in a way that we are being the people God's called us to be? And yet, we're called to do it, and then we're this painting, this picture that Paul paints just really unpacks how we are so far from God. That humanity, all of creation, is so far from God. And he's really presenting a case of how we have no excuse from knowing God through creation and how beautiful it is and how it's just so marvelous and just awe-inspiring, that we should know that there is a God, but it's in Jesus that we discover again who the special revelation is and what he's done for us. But so we have this in chapter 1, that live by faith. Chapter 2 is all about the judgment of God, which is kind of crazy because a lot of times we don't like hearing that word today in our culture especially. But judgment isn't a bad thing. Judgment means setting things to right. That like a bone being broken, you don't just, well, let's just wrap it up and we'll just pretend it's not broken. We're going to pretend that's not a bad thing. No, we're going to, no, what do we have to do to set it to make sure it heals right? And so we have this predicament that Paul is kind of laying out. He begins again with a little intro and kind of saying, this is my hopes, and he's hoping to go to even Spain. So he's kind of talking to them and trying to generate a little bit of support financially, but also to help unify this church in his going, to help them grow, but also help them be missionaries, sending people, sending him to continue the mission in Spain. So he's got some things he's working through, multiple things he's working through with them, but here we see this predicament already, that God is to be God of God of justice, to him to say, listen, I'm not going to let things go. Like, we got to deal with sin. He takes sin so serious, we find that in chapter 3, that he pays the ultimate price in Jesus. That God's faithfulness to the whole of creation, to the universe, is caught up in Jesus. And it's hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around that, right? I mean, it's just kind of like, wait a minute. So his response to evil is the cross. His response to our brokenness, our marredness, is the cross. His response to our hopelessness is the cross. Now, why do I say the cross? It's not because it's just a religious moment where we look at him and just go, okay, it's a piece, it's an image, it's, you know, it represents what Jesus did. But it's through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That's what that means. How can you and I lean in to what God is unveiling in his son Jesus? Remember, we are God's people and we're to be about God's business. But before we can understand what this is all about, we have to understand that there's some threads going on here. Okay, so threads, this is important, right? Threads is the way I say is that when the New Testament refers to the Old Testament, or as I like to say, part two is calling back part one and how it's so important that you and I really understand what part one and part two are, okay? So back to kind of wrap our minds around these threads, God called Abraham, Genesis 12, to undo the problem caused by the sin of Adam. Okay, in Genesis chapter 3. So we're talking like first few chapters, first three chapters of the Bible, right? So here we are in Genesis. There's this problem. And so to get to the original project back on track, chapters 1 and 2, he calls Abraham. Now, that sounds good. Okay, that sounds like things are good. So he makes a promise to him. And he says, listen, out of you, the whole world's going to be blessed. He doesn't know this. In fact, no one really does know this until we see this. There's some ideas in the various writings of the prophets and stuff, and even Moses a little bit, and some hints to God's going to honor this promise. He's going to be faithful to this promise, but we don't understand it till Jesus' death and resurrection. That is through him that he gets the kind of everything back on track. See, Israel was given a commission, and it was proved, and they were proved unfaithful. They weren't able to bear the solution to the world's problems because they, in turn, had the same problem. They were infected with the same disease. But if God was to be faithful, to be just, to his promises, and to the whole, and to all of creation, he would have to deal with all of this together. And so here we are in this chapter 3. We are standing guilty. We have no hope. According to where the picture he's painting, the world is full of wickedness, and God, as a just God, has to deal with it. He's bound to do something about it. But there were also in the world many people who suffered bitterly at the hands of oppressors and who cried to God to vindicate them. He's like, listen, we can't, it needs a movement of God. How is God going to overcome this? How is he going to get through this predicament? And so Paul brings us to this point here in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. But now, this I underline it, I italicize it. You might not be able to see that, but I italicize it and underline it because it's just so important. It's like, It's kind of like the twist in the story, right? Like God's boxed in. He can't do anything about it. He's stuck. He's got to be a God of justice. He can't ignore sin, and yet he's a God of love and goodness and truth. And so how does he get through this? And so he says, but now, like here comes the twist. But now God has shown us a way. There's a way to be made right with him, to have a relationship with him, without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. See, this is very good news. You and I are freed. That's what, when we refer to this good news, the good news of Jesus, that God was faithful in keeping his promise to Abraham, and God was faithful in restoring the creation, and it's begun in Jesus' resurrection, and it's gonna keep coming. And you and I, as we grow, as we flourish, as we humble ourselves and say, Lord, here's an iceberg that obviously you knew about, but I'm becoming more aware of, or I didn't want to deal with, but I know you need to. And they go to the anvil, and he takes us through it, and then he brings rest and restoration in him. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is where, if you had your Bibles open, I would say, in this verse, this is where I'd say, underline this, okay, because this is crucial. Faith, by the way, is not just some fancy religious word, and it's just not just, you know, some kind of hope. It is a hope, but it's so much more than just a, you know, I hope I win the lottery. No, it's nothing like that. Faith is a trust in Jesus Christ, trusting in that all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is receive this gift God has given you and watch what God does in your heart and in your life. There's going to be moments when you are going to feel like you're on, again, the pinnacle, the mountaintop experience where you just feel so close to God. There's going to be times you're going to feel so far from God in the valley. Here's what I found about the valley, though. It's amazing how much more growth happens in the valley. Valley is a place that we need in order to have those seasons of flourishing and to get to the mountaintops. Maybe you have never experienced either. Maybe you're just like, nah, I don't know what you're talking about, this mountaintop and valley. Maybe you just are going, I'm still kind of waiting for that kind of closeness thing, this kind of God will kind of show himself to me. Keep trusting. Keep praying. Keep seeking. He says you'll find him if you seek him. Just don't stop. Like, if you lost your phone, okay, you would tear everything up. Like if you really lost it. If you lost your credit cards or your ID, you would tear everything up to find it. He says, seek me like that and watch how you find me. Watch how he reveals himself to us. The text continues. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Now, just kind of give some background, some context. Jesus, right, is Jewish. Surprise, in case you know this. Jesus is Jewish, and his mission was to the Jews. He was trying to help explain and help teach and help raise up this movement. But then, after his resurrection, he says, now go into all the world. Now, the promise to Abraham was the whole world would be blessed. Now the church has been called to go everywhere. You don't have to be Jewish anymore, according to what the early church understood and what they've taught and what we understand Scripture to teach. That now it's not about being Jewish or non-Jewish. It's not that it's one or better than the other. In fact, it's about who we are in Jesus, that there's this new family of God. And it's about, again, everyone who believes. And it doesn't matter who you are. It's everyone. In the Greek, everyone means everyone, okay? It's all people, anywhere, at any time, if they just receive this gift from God. It sounds like we're getting just off the hook. It sounds like God is not being a God of justice. I get that. Just let's see what's going on here a little bit. For everyone has sinned. Now, he's just calling it the way it is, right? He's saying, listen, all of us are broken. All of us need rescue. I've learned that you don't have to teach a child to be selfish. We'll just call it like that. We'll just go use a small example. You never have to teach a child to be selfish. One of the first words is probably mommy or daddy, but then it's very soon after that is mine. Okay, mine, right? It's always theirs. I'll never forget the first time that my our preschool teacher came and said, is your daughter, does she have any siblings or anything? And I said, Mom, no. Why? She said, okay. Does she around a lot of other kids? And I was like, no, I guess not. Where are you going with this? Like, just get to it. And she goes, well, she kind of like just takes things from people. Like, not when they're done with it, not when, you know, they've offered it. She just goes, I want to play with that. And I'm like, oh, we'll work on that, right? And it's one of those things that's just life. We all have done that. We all have been selfish. Now fill in the blank with all the other things, right? We don't have to be taught to choose poorly, to make bad choices, in other words, right? No, everyone has sinned. Everyone needs rescue is what Paul is working through in his case here. He's laying out all the different things of why we should be the people of God, and yet look at what we found ourselves to be in. In fact, chapter 2, there's even this one line that's like so sad and yet so like, man, he's really laying this case out here good. He's like, once they got done with all this sinning, they said, you know what? We need to make up new kinds of sin that really just mess things up. And so it's kind of like the world is like unraveling. We have this in Genesis 1 and 2, this beautiful picture of creation and God working and this communion of fellowship and stuff. And then it starts to really unravel quickly from the fall, from the rebellion. And then Paul's picking all these threads up, pulling them together and weaving this to show us this picture again. He says, listen, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. This, again, isn't just a story that happened. This is our story. Don't fight it. Don't push against it. Don't try to defend yourself. Don't try to pretend. Just own it. Own it so we can move past it. Own it so we can receive God's gift. Yet God, it's a good yet, right? Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He has said, I have redeemed you. Redemption is this, again, this phrase that's used, very technical kind of phrase, comes from slavery to say that this person has been bought back from their owner, from what owned them, and is now giving a new life. It could be used to buying something back from like a pawn shop kind of thing, right? You buy this old violin that needs new restringing and might need to be cleaned up and tuned and maybe some work done on it, and then it's given new life. And it plays and it brings life. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. He's saying we have been redeemed. We have been rescued from our past, from our brokenness, from all that we could not do right, from all the things that we intentionally chose against what God wanted for us, and those things we didn't even know God wanted for us, and we chose against it or we worked against it. And we've been freed, rescued for the future, for life with God now, for a relationship with Jesus. The challenge that you and I have is we've been rescued from our past and freed for the present and future with Jesus. So where do we need to embrace God's gift? Where do you need to say, Lord, I know I need more of you. Where in your life do you need to, I need to spend more time with you, or I don't know you well enough, or I don't know your word well enough, or there's people that I have a burden for, I'm concerned for. Where do you need to help bring the hope of God? Show this rescue to others. Not that we rescue anyone. It's not about that. It's about us receiving the gift of God in Jesus. It's not about getting your life all back together. If that was the case, then it was just about keeping, you know, the law. But Paul's like, no, it's not about that. It's about receiving the gift, that just trusting in him and starting and beginning and continuing a relationship with Jesus. We're going to be back here in just a few moments for the final word of the benediction, but I pray that this would be a moment, a time that God would pull you close in. That you would not just feel his presence, but that you would sense and discern his direction. Where does he want to help you in your next steps in following him? Well, welcome back for the final word in the benediction. The final word isn't hard. I think the final word for me, what I try to do every week is give you something to kind of take with you later today, Monday, and the rest of this week. where are you needing to experience a new exodus? Now, you might be like, whoa, we didn't even talk about, what are you talking about? I mentioned, again, God rescuing his people. And Paul is going to, again, pull these threads more and more in, further on throughout chapter 3 and even in chapter 4. But how he's given the status of being God's covenant people, his people, that he can say, listen, I have made you right with me, that we are in relationship and we have a future forward. No matter what was in your past, you needed rescue and you can experience this new exodus today. This phrase, new exodus, was kind of what they understood the Messiah was going to bring. That this promised rescuer for Israel, we came to find, and God's people came to find, that it wasn't just for the Jewish people. That it wasn't just from Rome, from their current plight. No, it was for the whole world. It was for us to be the people God's called us to be. And so, how can you be right today? How can you live far ahead of the great verdict on the last day? How can you and I be the people God's called us to be? Embrace this gift God has given you in this last exodus, this new exodus that we have for him. Now, what's the homework? It's not hard. We're going to the next step here. We're going to read Romans chapters 4, 5, and 6, okay? Now, again, if you didn't get an Immersed Bible, please let us know. We'll ship it out as soon as possible, or you can let us know if you're in town. Swing by, and we'll get one to you. Or we'll even mail it to you if that's not working for you, okay? Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Where you go, God is sending you. Where you are, God has put you there, and he has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless, and we'll see you next week.